All right, resuming our study here in the Doctrine of Patience. Obviously, make sure you're in fellowship. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers and for believers, whereas our prayer of confession, which homologeo in the Greek, simply means to name, cite, acknowledge. To God our sins, known and unknown. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This looks at the mechanics necessary to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of Scripture. And it is through this process that the believer priest is able to assimilate God's Word undistorted by the sin nature that otherwise reigns in rulership over our life experientially. And because churches don't even acknowledge the necessity often in regards to rebound, and the approach to God's Word is one reason why you have such a plethora of interpretations in regards to the Scriptures. We look for God to enlighten us, to guide us and direct us into all truth, and it's in this fashion, coupled with the monologue of your right pastor teacher, his voice in regards to instructing us and with respect to the truth, is how we are able to learn God's plan for our life. So make sure you're in fellowship, and in that condition, being in fellowship, filled with God the Holy Spirit, you'll exercise this very virtue that is part of the Christian experience and necessary for the individual in regards to their growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're dealing with here in the Doctrine of Patience, Roman numeral 4, where we left off, patience in GAP. The acronym, the Grace Apparatus for Perception. Bible doctrine is, if you will, supernatural in the sense that there is a divine design, as I've stated, for one to hear it and understand it correctly and purely. And that is through the grace of God and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers but does not necessarily fill all believers. And you cannot overstate it, the importance. God makes it very clear, Jesus in his own teaching, that those who reject God's principle, reject the truth in this respect, remain blind to the truth. He keeps hidden from those who are not truly seeking God, who really are not that committed in regards to wanting to know God and his plan. He keeps the truth veiled and hidden from them in that vein. Obviously, this comes about through their own volition, unwillingness, in order to plug into God's plan based on his terms and conditions. Churches today are a lousy, lousy, lousy witness in regards to the Scriptures. We're not referred to as a Laodicean period of the book of Revelation for no reason. Lukewarm, pathetic, pabulum-puking, superficial approach regards to God's Word is what you find out there in the denominationalism, which is that in and of itself, the schism in regards to churches is not sponsored by the Bible. True Christianity, and the reason why you have this is because people approach God based on their own terms and conditions. They have their own ideas. They want to go under energy of the flesh through their own ideology and plug it in mix it in regards to the Scriptures in and of themselves. God's plan, true Christianity, is a proposition for the believer or for the individual, wherever it may lie at in regards to their life spiritually, to acclimate and orient to God's terms and conditions. See, what you find in regards to great believers in the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament combined, these individuals were willing to let God dictate the terms and conditions in regards to his plan. And they otherwise refrained from adding their traditions of men and things of this nature. And part of it, he dictates, is in order for us to assimilate his word, we must be seekers of God, and we must conform regards to his righteousness under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and his filling role in this respect. And when it comes to communication of doctrine, there is one right pastor-teacher per congregation, not plethora of elders in this respect. Jesus taught in the shepherding analogy that believers will adhere to the right voice, to the voice of their right shepherd in this regards. In spite of however sound even that others may be, that they will look to their one shepherd for their spiritual guidance and not listen to others. See, you have these principles. These principles are basically totally void in regards to people's thinking and churches' thinking. Churches like ours, we have been around since the beginning of the church age. as it is so designed and started in regards to the apostolic period. But they are few and far between found today in regards to the church age dispensation. And that is where we commit ourselves to the understanding of God's Word. We do so by approaching the Bible in a verse-by-verse fashion. We're in the book of Genesis. We're dealing with patience because Noah, he had a lot of patience to live on a boat for a year. Even on a cruise, I couldn't handle that. I'm talking good wine, lots of fun, get to visit different places, and even get off to stretch your legs on occasion. Still, for a year, you know, there are people who do that stuff. You just go, that's nuts. But anyway, to each their own. Not that that means anything in regards to one's Christian life, but definitely one who's ever been in that situation can appreciate it. Even those who serve in the military, such as in the Navy, you know, 3, 4, 5 months stint in regards to being on a cruise is a long endeavor, and they recognize all the pressure that's associated with that. So Noah exercised great patience, waiting upon God, and he did not jump out under the energy of the flesh to get out of the ark before the proper timing in regards to God's plan for his life as he so directly under divine revelation informed him, okay, now you and the passengers can leave. Even though he obviously tested the waters with the two birds, etc., he still was patient. He endured. He had forbearance. He had discernment. He faith rested. He looked to God. He was subordinate to God in regards to even something that is legitimate. But he wanted to please God, and he wanted to serve God and do it right in regards to this occasion, just as he basically does with respect to the entirety of his life. So we're dealing with patience in that regards. Roman numeral 4, set point C, under patience and assimilating God's Word, it designates a category of listener to Bible doctrine. Impatience is generally what you find in the world. Maybe you've run across these kinds. There often is a sense of intellectual arrogance that it is people otherwise exude. And I've run across believers myself in regards to the truth. The pastor ain't going fast enough. I'm learning all this stuff. I need to learn more and more. He's not going quick enough. But yet, their Christian life is a wreck. That's intellectual arrogance, see. Category of listener to Bible doctrine is one who's patient, recognizing that this is a life endeavor that we're engaged in, living the Christian life. It's not just a raw, you know, get everybody all stirred up emotionally and otherwise and go out in the world and do your thing. We have what we refer to as NPR, our most pressing responsibility, and that's our assembly in regard to teaching the doctrine, that is done on a regular and consistent basis. And you will learn things in regards to Scripture. Sometimes they often go against even things that you may have been taught otherwise beforehand. And the challenge is, are you going to continue to embrace your sacred cows, or are you going to embrace the truth of doctrine when it's taught? And the patient believer allows doctrine time. You don't learn everything at once. But over time, if you're patient, you endure, you persevere in your NPR, you will build a frame of reference, and these things will become clearer and clearer to you as you go along. But everybody wants a quick fix anymore in the world and otherwise. The categories of seeds here in the parable of the sower. Is the subject at hand here in regards to our reference verse, Luke 8:15. And in the scripture, the soil represents volition, your will, your free will. Volition resides in your soul. What sets us apart from all the rest of the lower creation, the animal world, is that as human beings, we have souls. See, that soul is your most precious commodity. It's created to live eternally. And essentially, it is plugged into the body of the baby when it is born by God. I said when it is born, not in the fetus. It becomes a living soul when they are born. And we have scripture to back that up. And that soul is neutral, if you will. And it, within that soul, which is invisible but real, it's what gives the body life, the energy, if you will, the electrical power to generate our body through the higher nervous system. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Come on, give me a break. And the soul then makes the choices in life. We call it the real you. It chooses what it wants to accept, reject in regards to God's plan and other things in life. Yes or no? So soil here refers to the soul. And people make their choices in life. The seed looks at the truth of Bible doctrine in the parable. The sower itself is the communicator of doctrine. As it would be in my case, in our case here, myself, as a pastor teacher of this local church. And so you have this parable. And Jesus is explaining the parable. He previously answered the disciples' questions, why does he teach in parables? And he makes it very clear it's based on the principle of volition. And those who are negative, it's their judgment that they remain blind to the truth. That was verse 10. Or verse 9, the disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might mean. And he said to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's God's plan. His economy, see. But to the rest is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Why through their physical eye gate and ear canals they may listen to the words, and they can see visually. Spiritually, they remain blind and deaf. Their interest is not in knowing and seeking truly God and the truth of doctrine. They have other interests in mind. But the disciples, no matter how dull they may be spiritually at this point in time in their history, they will definitely express polyvolition, as we would say, phase two, to a maximum degree after the fact. And Christ knows all this. See, God knows all things. And they at least have the virtue of polyvolition is that they seek. See, they're seeking. They just don't, I didn't understand that. I'll just blow it off. You know, I'm not going back there. I didn't understand half that stuff. Well, not much of a seeker, are you? They tell you there's gold out there in this mine. You go out there and you dig for a half a day. Well, I didn't find nothing. There ain't nothing there. Well, dummy, as we would say. Now, the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. So he's now going to take the parable, put it in his proper perspective in regards to the spiritual lesson. And those beside the road are those who have heard this, have heard. So are in the isagogics, the history of this time, farming and sowing, they would use a broadcast method. They go out in the field and they take the seed and they throw it out. And wherever it land on the soil, that's where it land. They'd take the furrows, they'd cover up what landed on the good ground, but not all of it landed in regards to the furrows. Some would go to the side of the road or on the path that was trodden. Some would fall in the bushes to the side, which were there to help keep predators out of the fields and things of this nature. So that's your background. The first level of sowing is that it landed on a hard pan soil to pass, and birds came and ate it up, and the seed didn't have time to germinate and pop up as anything. And so he's explaining this. That those who have heard are those on the road, beside the road, are those who have heard. Then the devil, verse 12, comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they may not believe and be saved. Now, the Sunday we go, there's the devil again. He's causing all this stuff to happen. The devil works. He doesn't have to personally be present to be executing this stuff. The devil looks at his system, the system of the cosmos, and the generation of the sin nature that came through his temptation in the Garden of Eden. See? And all the distractions that are there to keep one from the truth of God's Word. And here, this looks at seed, the gospel, if you will, being broadcast, communicated with respect to unbelievers. And they remain in unbelief because they have more interest in regards to the world and what it has to offer than God's plan, even to the aspect of faith in Christ for salvation. So they're not saved at all. So that's a category of volition that remains in unbelief. We call that negative volition. Obviously, that in opposition to God's plan. And in verse 13, then you have another type of environment, another type of surface that the seed falls on, and that's on the rocky soil. Verse 13, those on the rocky soil, those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The fact that they've received the word in joy means that they at least make the salvation adjustment. So we break the Christian life down into three categories. Phase one, salvation adjustment is justice of God. That is deliverance from eternal condemnation. Everyone has an eternal destiny, whether they want to recognize it, accept that principle or not. That's what the Scripture teaches. See, and we believe the Scripture to be true. And and you have one of two categories you can fall in regards to eternal destiny, and that's either in God, be a part of God's kingdom and have eternal life and fellowship and relationship with God, or you're condemned to Sheol, Hades, or hell, and eventually the lake of fire for failure to believe in Jesus Christ. That is the one marker that determines your ultimate destiny. And that is probably the easiest thing, but the most important thing that a person will ever make a decision on. How easy is it to become a believer and ensure that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, the jailers asked the apostles the same question, sirs, what must we do to be saved? He said, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. His name is his reputation. Jesus Christ is unique because he was God in the flesh. The mysterious union in regards to deity and humanity was performed in his person and made him a complete person, even though the Scripture recognizes the if you will, the substance and essence of both deity and humanity. And his reputation is as God in the flesh. He went to the cross and he died for your sins. 3 days later, he was resurrected. If you believe that, you're going to heaven. It's that simple. Is a proposition of faith apart from works. There's no works involved whatsoever in regards to becoming a citizen of God's kingdom. Most people out there, they think, well, how you get in heaven is by being good. You can't be good enough. That's your problem, see. God says, in order to have a relationship with me, you got to possess my righteousness. God's righteousness is absolute. It's perfect. He's been righteous forever. And he always will be. Well, we put a plus in front of his righteousness. He's plus R, see. Absolute righteousness. And the fact that we come into this world born spiritually dead, we have unrighteousness already accounted against us because of the nature of our very flesh in which we live. And hence, once you're imperfect, you can never be perfect on your own. But God has a way and designed a system of which that is possible. And that is through one person who was perfect in humanity, Jesus Christ. And he is willing to share his absolute righteousness that he sacrificed on the cross in judgment for our sins so that we can have God's righteousness in him, Corinthians. See. So that is why it is a proposition of faith apart from works. You cannot work your way into heaven. Now there is a place for works, but that is in regards to your Christian service, your experience. And that has to do in regards to your how you are going to live in regards to your eternal destiny. In what type of stratus level, just like you have here on this planet, different economic levels, positions of prestige, power, things of this nature. So it will be in the eternal life niche. And you'll have poor believers, and then you have very wealthy, successful believers that are the prize winners and things of this nature. But these are all different doctrines. So here in verse 13, the rocky soil, which obviously they couldn't take out all the rocks. They didn't have the big earth-moving equipment back then, their tractors and backhoes and all that other stuff. They had to do most of the stuff through animals, by their hands, etc. And many large rocks, which the Mideast is known for that in Israel, etc., have that, not unlike our own ground around here sometimes. But anyway, the plants with the seeds would land on it. There's enough dirt for it to germinate, and the plant would pop up, but the rock keeps it from gaining any root whatsoever. And these look at individuals who believe in Christ for salvation. Immediately the pressure of now living the Christian life is upon them. The challenge to hook into the truth of Bible doctrine to serve God, and the distractions of the cosmos comes back in. Their STA salivates in that direction, and they basically peel off, and that's all they accomplish regards their life, even though we do not diminish what that accomplishment means to them in regards to their eternal life niche. So you had that category of volition, those that simply makes come to saving faith and do very little, if anything, after the fact. You know, like a good example, someone on the battlefield, they're in the foxhole, and they recognize that here comes the enemy, there's no way out of this, I'm out of here. And they heard the gospel through some chaplain or another soldier, and they believe right there in the foxhole, next thing you know, they're dead. Well, howdy. Yeah. Well, he died, what do you mean? Well, he believed. See, we'll see him again. In an acceptable circumstance. Now, you have all this lordship salvation BS that's out there. I call it BS because that's what it is. You got to proclaim Jesus as Lord with your mouth. Well, what about that guy? You know, bombs going around. Even if he did, nobody could hear him. No, they take these verses and wrench them out of context. Now, it's simple faith. That's a work. See, now they're adding a work. Now you got to say something. You may or you may not. Your witness obviously is evidence of what you've done, but it doesn't prove it. God knows that. So anyway, that's the category of volition there in verse 13. Then 14, and the seed now, which fell among the thorns. That would be your hedgerows around these fields to help keep predators out. These are the ones who have heard. As they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But that looks like kind of looks to the volition that not only believes, but they actually plug into doctrine for a while. And they are pursuing then the second two adjustments that I began earlier, rebound and maturity adjustment in regards to our Christian life. Recognize the necessity of dealing with our personal sin of life experientially through rebound, 1 John 1:9, and to utilize that to pursue the truth of Bible doctrine under one's right pastor teacher and growing up to spiritual maturity. And in so doing, they apply Bible doctrine. That's where works comes in. Experientially, you got to apply doctrine. And when you're in fellowship, you apply the truth of Bible doctrine, God rewards you for that. Over and beyond the normal rewards that all believers receive simply through faith in Christ. Resurrection body, no more pain, no more death, and all these other things that are associated directly with that, having a place in God's economy, etc. But in terms of wealth, in terms of prestige, recognition, divine approbation, and approbation by others. That's going to be determined by what you do with God's Word, His plan, in your Christian life. And so that demands works. That's what the book of James is all about. Applying the doctrine. What good does it do you if you hear it, you learn it, and you don't apply it? Just an empty vault of your brain is nothing more than a vault of information that the combination has been lost. What good is it going to do you, see? So these, in verse 14, They hear doctrine. They apply doctrine. And as so doing, God starts blessing them in their lives, but then they become distracted. And blessings often are a big distraction in regard to one's Christian life. People start accruing details in life, relationships, and things of this nature. And next thing you know, God's Word, God's plan starts taking a back seat in regards to their pursuits in life. And they become distracted. And their problem is that they don't hang in there long enough even to reach the maturity adjustment, which is our goal spiritually. We all start off as young infants. We need milk. We need basic doctrine, just like the basic doctrine I've just been espousing. And then as we grow up with more doctrine, we become spiritually adolescents, and the goal is to grow into a well-rounded, spiritual, mature individual. Then obviously hold to the end. And these do not reach and make the maturity adjustment, which categorizes, if you will, the successful Christian in their life before God that are potential prize winners. Otherwise, the over and beyond reward. And then verse 15, which is our verse. All that to get us here, but that's what's there. Maybe you never had it explained to you like that before. Then you had the seed in the good soil. This soil, this is positive volition that does what a positive volition is designed to do. And that's to seek God and perform His will for their life experientially. And to maximize in that regards. These are true seekers of God, not pseudo-seekers. Are there to be entertained or whatever other reason. But they truly want to know God and His plan for their life. And these are the ones who have heard the word, verse 15, in an honest and good heart. One thing, but doctrine. Understand, doctrine will address every aspect and thought of our intents and hearts. And it's not going to always be agreeable to us as it hits on some little sacred cow of human viewpoint that maybe we've attached ourselves to or learned growing up otherwise. Or some other aspect of life that, you know, goes against the grain of your sin nature. To have an honest and good heart looks at one who is intellectually honest. And they are open before God. God, you can read me like a book. You can read me better than I read myself. And your word is truth, see. And I believe that. And I accept that. And that's why I want to take and exercise in regards to the protocol of my life and walking the Christian walk, and et cetera, et cetera. And they hold it fast. The next phrase. It's not just some words that fall on ears that have no real commitment and desire to take it and utilize it for its ultimate purposes. To hold it fast. You don't let anything shake you in regard to truth. Even your own sin nature. Even your own personal sin of life. You maintain that focus. You don't let anyone, anybody, anything rob you of the prize. See that attitude. That attitude. And bear fruit with perseverance. That's application of doctrine. And one continues to persevere under no matter what kind of pressures and tests that we may face in life. And we don't know what those will be. And quite honestly, I'm kind of glad. You know, I don't need to know that if I'm going to go out tomorrow and die in a car wreck or whatever. What will I be doing for the next 24 hours if I knew that? I have to deal with that kind of crap in your thoughts, see? No, we don't know what kind of test we'll face and how we will have to endure, what kind of pains, things of this nature. But we persevere. You persevere. You hang in there. You don't let these things take you away from doctrine, see? You don't let these things distract you from your prayer life to keep you from not rebounding. And things of this nature. And that is a category of listener to Bible doctrine that our church is designed to truly benefit. I mean, we benefit any positive volition. But for those who want to be the prize winners, who are true seekers of God, who are willing to put God first in their life, make Jesus Christ worthy of, over and beyond all other relationships, circumstances, situations of life, that's what our ministry is designed to do. To feed those individuals, to provide that kind of seed, to produce that kind of fruit, eternal reward, surpassing grace, phase three, and to be potential prize contenders. All right, well, our last part of the class is designed today to observe the Lord's table. So we'll stop here as we got through one whole point in this class, which is not unusual sometimes, and let everybody get in their proper positions. The Lord's table, sometimes referred to as the Last Supper, is technically known as the Eucharist, which in the Greek simply means thanksgiving. It is one of two rituals, only two, authorized in the New Testament for church-age believers to engage in. The other ritual is water baptism. Whereas water baptism is applied one time in one's life, the Lord's table, as so instructed by Christ, that is to be done on a repetitive and continuous basis, as he so stated to his disciples, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me." Here at Lake Erie Bible Church, we observe it every other month to fulfill that imperative. The ritual in and of itself, you do not have to be a member of the local church in order to engage in the ritual. However, you do need to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and hence a believer of the church, a member of the church universal. Otherwise, you're engaging in ritual without reality. Now, the ritual itself is not efficacious. It does not do anything to save you. But what it does is symbolize what you believe in regards to the person of Jesus Christ and your salvation. It is an application of doctrine. It is designed to be truly performed by the church corporately in this vein as a corporate witness otherwise. So the ritual, while you need to be a believer, also the ritual shows that as a believer, you need to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you have applied 1 John 1:9,